Please turn to Psalm 29, and especially the last two verses, verses 10 and 11. May the Lord help us to consider his word. Psalm 29, verses 10 and 11. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king for ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. The psalm begins with a call to give unto the Lord the glory and strength. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. When we think of the mighty, we can think of angels. Or we can think of mighty men. And it's not clear whether one or the other, or both, are being addressed. Angels are certainly mighty. We read in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." And of course, there are mighty men. They can't be compared with the mighty angels, but there are men who are thought of as mighty. The word of God says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might." We know that angels are not slow to give glory to God, whereas mighty men often are. And when we think of that, we could say, well, they need the exhortation more than the angels do. So the psalm begins with glory to God, and we could say it ends with peace on earth, and that reminds us of the song of the angels at the birth of Christ. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The middle part of the psalm emphasizes the power and majesty of the voice of the Lord. And the imagery that is used is that of a thunderstorm. The Lord's voice, the Lord's power in a thunderstorm. There's something awesome, isn't there, about a thunderstorm. It is a display of the power of God. And in some of the storms that we've had in our own country, we can remember trees being torn apart, trees being blown over. It says in verse 5, "The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon." And We can think of the great storm in 1987. In October 1987, and the effects of that storm can still be seen. I was going for a walk last Sunday afternoon and through some woodland, and there were trees uprooted, huge trees uprooted, massive roots there. I was told that that's been there ever since the hurricane in 1987. A massive tree blown over in that storm. And local to us, there was huge devastation in Ashdown Forest. And throughout the country, and particularly in the south, there are millions, I forget how many millions, of trees were blown over. It was a tremendous storm. In verse 7, we read, "The voice of the Lord divideth the flames afar," and that may well refer to forked lightning. And in verse 8, "The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness." The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. It may be that a sandstorm is referred to there. And then in verse 9, sometimes storms bring about premature labour. "The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forests. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory." How great he is, and how it becomes us when we gather together. How it becomes the stones in his spiritual temple to speak of his glory. Well, as we look at these closing verses, I have two headings, one for each verse. Verse 10, the reign of Christ, and verse 11, the riches of Christ. And so let's think first of all about the reign of Christ. "The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever." We're reminded of God's power over the oceans. We read in Psalm 107, "He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind." We read of how the waves mount up to heaven, or how those on the sea mount up to the heaven and go down to the depths with the rise and fall of the waves. We also read, he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. And we read how the Lord Jesus did that in the Gospel of Mark. And how he demonstrated his control, his power over the elements. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Understand that the Hebrew word here that's translated flood is the word that's used for the flood in Noah's day. And this is the only time, the only place where this particular Hebrew word that is used for the flood is used elsewhere in the Old Testament. And so it is thought that there is a reference to the flood here, and how the Lord was sitting upon it, as it were, in perfect control of it all. He was ruling, he was reigning. He was judging a sinful world. At the same time, he was preserving a remnant in the ark. But as we think of the Lord's control over the water, we can go back to creation. We read in the book of Job, he shut up the sea with doors. He confined it, as it were. He said, thus far shalt thou go and no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. And he's the same today. The Lord sitteth king forever. Of course, floods and storms are sometimes used in a figurative way. And we read in the second psalm of how the heathen rage. The people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. But in verse 6, the Lord says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Whatever commotions there are in the earth, whatever wars and tumults arise, this truth remains to support and encourage us. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The Lord sitteth king forever. We read in Psalm 110 the words that the Father spoke to him when he ascended into heaven. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And referring to that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read, for he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. Nebuchadnezzar had that dream of the image with the head of gold and the different parts of the body, those different metals. And he saw in his dream how there was a stone cut out without hands that smote the image to pieces. And it became a great mountain and it filled the whole earth. And Daniel was given understanding to interpret that dream, to say that in the days of that fourth empire, which was the Roman Empire, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which would never be destroyed. It will break in pieces and subdue all kingdoms, and it would stand forever. The Lord sitteth king forever. How great he is. He's exalted. God hath highly exalted him. He's given him a name that is above every name. The Lord sitteth king forever. We read in Psalm 93, the Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength. And that psalm also speaks of the floods, although it's a different Hebrew word there. But it speaks of the flood, but how the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. And as we turn the page, there are two more psalms that begin with that same statement, the Lord reigneth. Psalm 97 says, the Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice. The fact that the Lord reigns, that the fact that the Lord is in control of all things, gives us cause to rejoice. But then Psalm 99 says, the Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. The second psalm combines the two. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. As we think of this great and awesome God, there is reason to rejoice and there is reason to tremble. We rejoice to know that he's in control, but we tremble at that almighty power which can be used in the most solemn judgments. The reign of Christ. The Lord reign. He is the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. The Apostle Paul, in both his letters to Timothy, refers to this great king. In the first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 17, we have that doxology, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. And then in the it's not the second epistle. It's in the last chapter of the first epistle, chapter 6 and verse 15. He's exhorting Timothy to keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. How worthy he is of that praise, that honour and that glory, the reign of Christ. But secondly, as we think of verse 11, I want to think of the riches of Christ. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. What an infinite resources are his. We read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." And that fullness is his as the mediator. And as the mediator, he communicates of his fullness to his people. It's not referring to his essential deity. Later on in Colossians we read that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is the fullness of God, his essential deity. But when it says it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, it's speaking of a provision there for his people. It pleased the Father that there should be this supply in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a supply of strength, and there's a supply of peace. The Lord will give strength unto his people. And again we have these precious declarations and promises. We read in Psalm 20 of the saving strength of his right hand. In Psalm 28 and verse 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him." And the following verse says, "The Lord is their strength. He is the saving strength of his anointed." In Psalm 68 we read, "Thy God hath commanded thy strength." And it's followed by the prayer, "Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us." And the psalm closes with another word about strength. "The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God." Psalm 84. "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee." And in verse 7, "They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God." And we can think of those words at the end of Isaiah chapter 40. How the Lord renews strength. "He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength." Even the youths shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. He can give physical strength. I suppose the most obvious example of that is Samson. What amazing strength and the Lord gave to him. Supernatural strength. But it points to the fact that the Lord can and does give physical strength. Some of you will remember the late Pastor David Obard. And I remember him saying once in a sermon, he was preaching about strength from a verse in Zechariah, I believe it was. And he said there was a time in his life when he had to work really long hours. And he would get up at 6 a.m. and he would kneel on the stairs and beg for the Lord to give him strength for the day. And he said he would still be working hard at 10 o'clock in the evening. The Lord gave him the strength that he needed. But then we can think of inward strength, of spiritual strength. Strength when our outward man is decaying. We read at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. About the outward man perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. We can be utterly weak physically and yet be strengthened in the inward man. Paul prayed for the Ephesians to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And then when he was going to speak about the Christian armour in chapter 6, he begins by saying, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How we need strength for that spiritual warfare. And Paul bears testimony in the last letter that he wrote, the second epistle to Timothy. He bears testimony when he'd had to appear before Nero the first time, and he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Precious testimony in his very last letter. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. In Numbers chapter 6, the Lord gave the words that Aaron and his successors were to use in blessing the people. And there are those six aspects of the blessing. And the final one was peace. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. The Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And his reign is a reign of peace. We read in Psalm 72 of this kingly reign of Christ, and it's a reign of peace. His covenant is a covenant of peace. We read of that covenant of peace in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 54. He says, "For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I've sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountain shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." The Lord has gone on oath. He has sworn that he will not be angry with his people. His anger has been turned away. What a storm of wrath burst upon the Lord Jesus when he suffered at Calvary. The hymn writer puts it like this: "On him almighty vengeance fell, which must have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a chosen race, and thus became their hiding place. He bore that wrath, just as the ark bore the brunt of the storm, and all inside it was safe. So the Lord Jesus bore that storm of God's tremendous wrath. But in doing so, he has turned away God's wrath from his people. He's made peace by the blood of his cross." We could think of this verse as being like a rainbow with the storm cloud in the background. I mentioned that we have in the psalm the imagery of a storm. But here we have, as it were, the rainbow against that dark background. The Lord will bless his people with peace. When Solomon came to the throne, he had potential rivals to deal with. David had charged him to put to death certain individuals who were certainly deserving of death because of their crimes. And I believe it was when he passed the sentence on Joab, Solomon went on to say, "But upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom shall be peace forever from the Lord." And what a beautiful expression that is. Peace forever from the Lord. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And again, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. I'll conclude with a sweet word from the end of Thessalonians chapter 2. "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Amen."